Pope Pius XII established the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker to remind Catholics that he's the patron of all workers, and also to counteract the communist mentality, to protect Catholic workers, and to remind us, as it said in today's epistle, to supernaturalize our labor, because our work is offered up to God for our sanctification. It also is to draw Catholic workers away from materialism and to imitate St. Joseph by trusting in God's providence. Unfortunately, there's some traditional Catholics that reject the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. Again, it was established by Pope Pius XII, just like the Feast of St. Pius X, who was canonized, and also similar to the Holy Week, 1955, when it was restored, and it was claimed, you know, that this was Bonini's work. But Bonini was just an undersecretary for the Sacred Congregation of Rites, and he had very little to do with it. So this has to do with the doctrine of papal infallibility. We know that papal infallibility, first, the Pope is infallible when teaching to the universal church, defining something, teaching in a matter of faith and morals to the universal church. But the secondary object of infallibility comprises all those matters which are so closely united with the revealed deposit of faith. Their revelation, in other words, God's divine revelation, would be imperiled unless an absolutely certain decision could be made about them. So infallibility was bestowed upon the Catholic Church so that it could piously safeguard and confidently explain the deposit of revelation, and thus could be in all ages the teacher of Christian truth and the Christian way of life. So besides matters strictly dealing with faith and morals, there's a secondary object of infallibility. So that has to do with theological conclusions, dogmatic facts, and then the general discipline of the church. In other words, laws having to do with the discipline of the church and also the liturgy, the approval of religious orders and the canonization of saints. And then we're well aware that Paul VI was not a true pope because he was not infallible when he issued the new order of the Mass, the Novus Ordo Missae. It was consecration was invalid. He also instituted invalid sacraments, the new anointing of the sick, the new confirmation, the new rite of confirmation. So we know that he was not a pope. Also, the canonization of saints, we know John Paul II was not a pope because he proclaimed heretics such as St. John the 23rd and St. Paul the 6th as saints when they were Marxists, modernists, Masons. And of course, Paul the 6th destroyed the Mass and was responsible for the spread of modernism and ecumenism, the heresies of Vatican II, and also the spread of communism throughout the world. And in addition, we talked about the laws of the church. John Paul II approved the new code of canon law. And then in Canon 731, it says that Catholic ministers may lawfully administer the sacraments of penance, in other words, confession, the Eucharist, the anointing of the sick to members of the Eastern churches not in full communion with the Catholic Church, in other words, of the Orthodox, if they spontaneously ask for them and are properly disposed. The same applies to members of other churches, in other words, Protestants, etc., which the Apostolic See judges to be in the same position as the aforementioned Eastern churches, so far as the sacraments are concerned. But earlier, the Catholic Church said that no one can receive the sacraments unless they accept the entire Catholic faith. They renounce their false beliefs, even if they believe in the Holy Eucharist. So ecclesiastical laws passed for the Universal Church for the direction of Christian worship and Christian living, they're infallible, such as the establishment of the feast of Saint Joseph the Worker. The imposing of commands by the church belongs not directly to the teaching office of the church, but to the ruling office. When the church rulers sanction a law, in other words, the Pope established the new Holy Week or the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, they implicitly make a twofold judgment. This law squares with the church's doctrine on faith and morals. That is, it imposes nothing that's at odds with sound belief and good morals. For example, the Novus Ordo would be a contradiction to that. This amounts to a doctrinal decree. And then secondly, this law, considering all the circumstances, is most opportune. And he used this to fight communism to establish this feast. So it's a degree of practical judgment. The church is infallible in issuing a doctrinal decree to such an extent that it can never sanction a universal law, which would be at odds with faith or morality, or would by its very nature be conducive to the injury of souls. Just as we said, Canon 731 is, you know, heretical, and it's against, it's sacrilegious, it's offensive to God. In his book, The Man Nearest to Christ, Father Philas wrote, "Saint Joseph rises above every saint except the Blessed Virgin Mary. Saint Joseph's great dignity derives from the fact that he played a part in the mystery of the Incarnation. God willed that Mary, by a marriage altogether heavenly, should be espoused to the humblest, the purest, and the holiest of the royal race of King David. Saint Joseph was the one chosen from among all others to be the spouse of Mary and the foster father of Jesus. It's also part of the divine plan that our Lord should enter the world in a state of poverty. Although Saint Joseph was of the royal line of King David, he was born to labor. The royal splendor and comforts of the kings of the line of David had long since disappeared, and poverty had taken their place. Saint Joseph was a poor carpenter. Although among the Jews it was no disgrace to labor, the position of a carpenter seems to have been considered a somewhat lowly trade. This is noted in the question in today's gospel when they ask, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Father Philas commented on this question by saying, "To the bigoted Nazarenes, this question seemed to be the most effective slur they could cast on Christ's authoritative way of speaking. And as so often happens in God's providence, the things that are lowly in the world's esteem are raised to a level of nobility, far above the standards of worldlings. And these very words of derision, 'the carpenter's son,' came to be one of the most appealing titles of our Lord." Looking at the matter from the natural point of view, we might be tempted to think that Saint Joseph must have been sorry that he could not have give his loved ones more. At times, he must have been hard-pressed to provide all the necessities that arose. And of course, he would have wished to be able to give them greater comforts if they desired them. But this thought never entered St. Joseph's mind, because he knew it was the will of God and it was his joy to fulfill it. Father Blunt stated, "St. Joseph never thought of apologizing for what he was not able to give. He had simple faith that knows if God feeds the birds of the air, he will not forget to send us our daily bread." St. Joseph was content to labor and makes the mission of the will of God, thus glorifying him. Saint Joseph provided the needs of both Jesus and Mary by the work of his hands. He knew that he was blessed by the fact that God accepted his gifts. Saint Joseph was subjected to great labor and fatigue for many years in order to relieve the poverty of the Holy Family. All the while he realized his providential care was accepted as a proof of love. Thus, Saint Joseph glorified labor and gave it a true dignity. For him, labor was a prayer in itself. The dignity of labor was further crowned by the very fact of Christ's participation in it, working in Saint Joseph's shop. God created all things from nothing, and yet he who is wisdom itself submitted to the discipline of seemingly learning from one of his own creatures. Christ chose to be an apprentice to Saint Joseph and to learn from him. Taking up the craft of his foster father, Jesus Christ also became a carpenter. Saint Joseph Justin wrote, "When Jesus came to the Jordan River to begin his public ministry, he was considered to be the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and he was deemed a carpenter, for he was in the habit of working as a carpenter when among men." Saint Joseph is a patron of workers. In him appeared the dignity of labor, and particularly the value of all work done in a spirit of faith with the intention of pleasing God. What greater validation can we have of the merit of labor? In early literature, there appears a fleeting reference to the title whereby Saint Joseph was to be worthily designated in far distant ages as the patron of workmen. Saint Augustine holds up Saint Joseph to monks as a model of industry, pointing out that that just man, chosen to be a witness of perpetual conjugal virginity, he to whom was espoused the Virgin Mary, who brought forth Christ, was a carpenter. Let all of us learn from Saint Joseph to look upon our present passing affairs and the hardships of life in the light of eternity. As we go about our work, sometimes struggling to make ends meet, fighting discontent that would make us unhappy with our lot, it helps a great deal to turn to Saint Joseph. Think of him carrying heavy lumber or toiling from morning till night in his carpenter shop. We are not poorer than he, and how little we deserve a life of ease in comparison with him. But he never complained, so why should we? Turning to Saint Joseph, we will find consolation amid the struggles and sorrows of life. He knows the drudgery and toil of labor. We must ask him for help in making us conformable to the divine will so that we live virtuously as he did. Since God entrusted to him his only begotten Son, as well as the Blessed Virgin Mary, we should with full confidence implore the powerful intercession of this great saint. We're told to do this by the Blessed Virgin herself. When speaking to Venerable Mary of Agreda, Our Lady said, "The children of the world are ignorant regarding the privileges and rights which the Most High has conferred on my holy spouse and the power of his intercession with the Divine Majesty and with me. But I assure you, my daughter, that in heaven he has great power to avert the divine punishment for sinners. And all trials seek his intercession, because the Heavenly Father will grant whatever my spouse asks." At this point, it would be good to refresh our memory regarding the beautiful story of Saint Joseph in the spiral staircase in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Constructed in Santa Fe in 1878, the Chapel of Our Lady of Light was conceived by Archbishop J.B. LeMay as a replica of the Sainte-Chapelle in Paris. It was built for the Sisters of Loretto, whom the Archbishop had recently brought to the Archdiocese of Santa Fe. When the architect in charge of the building the chapel was murdered, it was found that he had forgotten to include plans for a staircase to reach the 20-foot-high choir loft. Already near completion, the 25-foot by 75-foot chapel seemed too small to hold a stairway that could reach to the loft. After numerous architects and carpenters had given up hope of fitting a staircase in the chapel, the Sisters of Loretto prayed a 9-day novena of prayer to Saint Joseph, the carpenter saint. The last day of the novena, a strange old man appeared to the convent, said that he could build the needed staircase. The shabbily dressed man was accompanied by his burro, who carried a toolbox that legend says contained only a saw, a T-square, chisel, and a hammer. At the old man's request, the convent superior allowed him to work totally undisturbed with the chapel doors locked. After some 3 months, the gray-bearded did man reappear to the convent to announce that his work was completed. The sisters unlocked the chapel, revealing a beautiful spiral staircase. When they wanted to congratulate the carpenter, he was nowhere to be found. He had slipped away as quickly as he had appeared. He left neither name nor trace and was never seen again. The staircase is certainly a marvel of engineering. While spiral staircases usually require some external braces to support their weight and hold them in position, this stairway has no visible means of support. It was made without nails or screws, but with wooden pegs, and the spirals were formed of wood pieces spliced together with great precision. How the carpenter was able to warp and fashion the wood using only his field tools is unknown. As for the wood itself, experts today still wonder where it came from. The marvelous carpenter brought no wood with him and bought none from the local lumber suppliers. Again, this was in the late 1800s, so you couldn't go to Home Depot. Moreover, the stairs are made from a hardwood not native to New Mexico. And then in 1996, after a 15-month study and wood analysis by Forrest Easley, a wood technologist for 40 years, it was concluded the wood of the staircase is of unknown origin. It is a spruce species, but a subspecies like no other. As stated by Easley, no other spruce has square-shaped, structured cells. So there's nothing on earth like this. And then there's a Latin name for it too, but they call it Loreto spruce. When a widespread search for the remarkable carpenter was fruitless, some sisters began to believe their prayers to St. Joseph had been answered by him literally. Nothing else seemed to explain the timely appearance of this carpenter, the great craftsmanship exhibited in the stairway, and the old workman's complete disappearance. And then I'd just like to conclude with a poem about St. Joseph. And the title of it is The Hands That First Held Mary's Child. So it was a poem from St. Joseph's School, and then a group in the Philippines provided a nice and simple melody to it. So here's the poem. The hands that first held Mary's child were hard from working wood. From boards they sawed and nailed and filed, and splinters they withstood. This day they gripped no tools of steel, they drove no iron nail, but cradled from head to heel our Lord, newborn and frail. When Joseph marveled at the size of that small breathing frame, and gazed upon those bright new eyes, and spoke the infant's name. The angel's voice he once had dreamed poured out from heaven's height, and like the host of stars that gleamed, blessed earth with welcome light. This child will be Emmanuel, not God upon a throne, but God with us, Emmanuel, as close as blood and bone. The tools which Joseph laid aside, a mob would later lift and use with anger, fear, and pride to crucify God's gift. Let us, Lord, not only hold the child who's born today, but charged with faith, may we behold to follow in his way. The tiny form in Joseph's palms confirmed what he had heard, and from his heart rose hymns and psalms from heaven's human word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.